If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I want to invite you to join me in the book of 1 Samuel. In the book of 1 Samuel, if you're just joining us today, we've been working our way through this wonderful book for some time, and we're going to work through it through the month of November, take a little break over Christmas, and also the beginning of New Year, which, believe it or not, will be here before we know it. And then sometime after the New Year, we'll get back into 1 Samuel and finish it, hopefully and prayerfully, by February, March-ish. Something like that. 1 Samuel chapter 23, we're going to be looking at verses 1 all the way through 14 this morning. I came across this story this past week, and this story reads like this. When the English preacher Richard Cecil was a little boy, his father went on business to the India House and took him along. While he was transacting his business, his son was dismissed and directed to wait for him at the India House door. His father, on finishing his business, went out at another door and entirely forgot that he had ordered his son to wait for him. In the evening, his mother, missing the child, inquired where he was, and his father, recollecting his directions, said, "You may depend on it. He is still waiting where I appointed him." He immediately returned to the India House and found him on the spot where he had been ordered to wait. And what we see in that story about this young boy, Richard Cecil, we see a story about obedience. Obedience. And if we had to sum up the Christian life this morning with just a few short words, we might sum the Christian life up with these few words: trust and obey. Trust and obey. And in the text that we're looking at today, we see this. We see the blessings of trusting God, seeking God, and obeying God. The blessings of trusting God, seeking God, and obeying God. If you remember, in 1 Samuel chapter 22, David, he took his parents to Moab. He's running from Saul, and he takes his parents to Moab for safety. And the text tells us that David went and hid from Saul in a stronghold. And we don't know exactly where the stronghold was. It may have been in Moab. It may have been just south of the Dead Sea. But nonetheless, David was hiding in some stronghold away from the country of Judah. And then the prophet Gad said to David in 1 Samuel 22:5, he said, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. So by way of reminder, we need to understand this. Prophets during this time period, they represented the voice of God. Prophets represented the word of God. And Gad, the prophet, told David to leave the stronghold that he was in and go back to Judah. And notice this, that Gad didn't give David a reason for leaving the stronghold. He simply said, "Leave the stronghold, David. Go back to Judah." But Judah was closer to where Saul was. Remember, Saul was after his life. Okay? And Judah was closer to where Saul was. And David was safe in this place. He was safe in the stronghold, but now he was told by God's prophet to leave this place, to leave the stronghold. And this may have not made sense to David at the time, but we see in the text that David obeyed the voice of God and he went back to Judah. And today, as we're reading this text, we see how God used David's obedience to the word. So David, he has left the stronghold and he is now back in Judah. And he hears that the Philistines are fighting against the people of Keilah and that they are robbing them of their livelihood. They're robbing them of their grain that they would use, that they would sell. So we have to ask ourselves this question: where is Keilah? Keilah is in Judah, hundreds of miles from where David was originally. And the text tells us that David goes and fights the Philistines and saves the inhabitants of Keilah. You see, church family, whenever we obey God's word, even when it doesn't make sense, we never know how it might affect others. And the opposite of this is true as well. Whenever we disobey God's word and do our own thing, we never know how it might affect others. And we have to ask ourselves this question this morning, looking at these two chapters. What if David had disobeyed Gad the prophet, who was acting as the word of God, who was acting as the voice of God? What if David had disobeyed him and stayed where it was safe in the stronghold? What would have happened to the people of Keilah? They would have all died, right? You see, David's simple obedience to leave a place of safety put him in a position to rescue an entire community of people from the Philistines. Yes, it may have been difficult for David to leave the stronghold that he was in. It may not have made sense for David to leave this place of safety, for David to leave the stronghold, but David obeyed the voice of God. And today we see how God used this for the glory of His name. You see, church family, obeying God's word may often be difficult. Obeying God's word may often go against what we feel like doing. I'm sure David didn't feel like leaving the place of safety. Obeying God's word, it may even go against common sense, as I'm sure it went against the common sense of David to stay in that place of safety. Obeying God's word may often be difficult. It will go against what culture says. It will go against the culture. The word of God will. But we need to understand this morning, church family, that God always, always, always uses obedience to His word for His glory. God always uses the obedience to His word for His glory, even when the obedience is difficult, and even when the obedience does not make sense. Also in this text, we see David seeking God and obeying God in the midst of two difficult situations. Two very difficult situations. Situation number one, and we've already spoken about it. The Philistines are robbing the people of Keilah of their grain, of their livelihood. And at the same time, let's not forget this, all right, that Saul is after the life of David as well. And David could have simply continued to hide out from Saul. But David sought after God and obeyed God in the midst of this difficult situation. Look at verse 2 again with me. It says, "Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Behold, we are afraid here in Judah.'" And it begs this question, why were they afraid? Well, they were afraid being there in Judah because they had just left the stronghold and had gone back to Judah, and Saul is after their life as well. Saul is after their life as well. They said, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" So David gets that too. They're coming to understand, we're going to go fight down here the Philistines, and Saul is after us as well. What a very difficult situation. Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And we see that David obeys God and goes and saves the people of Keilah. So that is situation number one, a very difficult situation. He's taking his men, going down to Keilah to fight the Philistines. And we see also in this text, situation number two. So as David is defending the people of Keilah against the Philistines, the text tells us in verse 8, that Saul hears about it. Saul hears about it and said, the text tells us this, "Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. So what does David do? Well, notice what he doesn't do. David, he doesn't fear. He doesn't flip out. He doesn't lose his mind in the midst of this very difficult situation. They're compounding upon one another. Notice what he does. He seeks after God. He seeks after God in two very difficult situations. Verse 10, it says, "Then David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men to the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." So what does David do? He's asking God, what does David do? He leaves. Him and his men, they leave Keilah, and Saul backs off from pursuing David. But we need to see this. We need to understand this. Notice that in both of these difficult situations, two very difficult situations that are going on simultaneously, that David seeks God. He inquires of God. He goes to God. And in the midst of these difficult situations, he obeys God. In just a matter of a few short verses, David, he inquires of God four different times. This reminds me of these wonderful lyrics. "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand." Someone said that in life, we are either coming out of a storm, we are heading into a storm, or we are right now in the middle of a storm. In other words, we will find ourselves in many situations in life, many difficult situations, just like what David was going through. We will find ourselves in many difficult situations in life, but our response should always be the same as David's: seeking God for every decision in the midst of the difficulty and obeying God no matter what he says. Psalm 54 is David's prayer in the midst of his difficult situations. He said, "Oh God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. Oh God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth." So we see in this text that David is seeking hard after God in the middle of these very difficult situations. And it begs this question for us today. And the question is this: how do you and I seek after God in all of life's situations? How do we seek after God in all of life's situations, in the good times, but also in the difficult times? Even when those difficult times seem like they are just compounding and thing after thing after thing happens, how do we seek after God in all of life's situations? Well, I think the answer is very simple. Number one, we read the Word of God daily, allowing the Word of God to saturate our hearts, and to get into our hearts and into our minds, allowing the Word of God to lead us and to guide us and to inform our decisions. Being in this beautiful book somehow, some way, every single day, even if it's just simply turning it on my Bible app and listening to it being read to me, but soaking myself with the beautiful Word of God. The Word of God is there to lead us and to guide us. How about this? How about spending time talking to God in prayer on a daily basis? He wants us to come to Him. Like David was inquiring of God over and over, "God, shall I? God, shall I? God, shall I do this?" This is our response as believers in Christ as well, to go and see what He says in His Word, to hear His voice through His Word, to talk to Him daily in prayer. We follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit every single day. Follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We worship corporately with other believers so that we can be encouraged in our faith and our decisions in life by others. And we come to this place to be encouraged in our faith. We come to this place to hear the teaching of the Word of God in places like Sunday school, in corporate worship, hearing the Word of God explained to us. But most importantly, how do we seek after God in all of life's situations? Most importantly, we obey God, even if it's difficult or doesn't make sense. Just like we see David doing here. John Newton, the writer of that great song, Amazing Grace, wrote, "How then may the Lord's guidance be expected? In general, He guides and directs His people by affording them, in answer to prayer, the light of His Holy Spirit, which enables them to understand and to love the Scriptures. The Word of God is to furnish us with just principles, right apprehensions, to regulate our judgments and affections, and thereby influence and direct our conduct." Another pastor by the name of Sam Rainier, he's a pastor in a church in Florida. He's also a church consultant. I love what he says. He says, "Three steps to solving the vast majority of your problems. Read your Bible every day. Pray with your family every day. Be faithful in church weekly. Try these three steps for a year. I doubt you are disappointed with the results." But we also need to understand this morning, church family. Do you know the greatest blessing to seeking God and obeying Him daily? You know what that is? The greatest blessing to seeking after God daily, the greatest blessing is God Himself. Yes, it is amazing to get guidance in all of life's decisions. It is amazing to have God lead us and to have Him to answer our prayers according to His timing and His ways. But the greatest blessing to seeking God is God Himself. God is the greatest blessing. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, He rewards those who seek Him. What is the reward? God is our great reward. Whenever we seek Him through His Word, whenever we seek Him through prayer, God is our greatest reward. The Scriptures tell us this over and over. Jeremiah 29, "Then you will call upon Me and come and pray to Me, and I will hear you. You will seek Me and find Me when you seek Me with all your heart." You see, God is our great reward. James says, "Draw near to God. He will draw near to you." God is our great reward in seeking Him. Psalm 42:1, "As the deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." God is the great reward. Psalm 84, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere." God is our great prize. God is our great reward. David himself said, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." God is the great reward. David actually wrote this during this time period, whenever he was facing Saul and the Philistines. He wrote this during this time period. "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you, for my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you." God is the greatest reward. He is the greatest reward. Getting to spend time with God. Getting God Himself. He is the great blessing in seeking after Him, in inquiring Him. Yes, again, it's amazing to hear His voice. It's amazing to hear an answer from God. He will speak to us through His Word, through prayer, through His Holy Spirit. But the best part of that is getting to spend time with our Abba Father, our God, our Savior, our King. Next, we see in this beautiful text, God's sovereign provision in a difficult situation. God's sovereign provision in a very difficult situation. So, remember in 1 Samuel chapter 22, we looked at that last week, a man by the name of Doeg when Doeg killed all of the priests and their families. And the text actually tells us that one man escaped from Saul and came to David. He was the priest Abiathar. All right? So Doeg goes and he kills all of Abiathar's family, 85 men and all of their families, but one priest escapes and makes it to David. All right? And here we see God using Abiathar to help David in this difficult situation. Verse 6 tells us, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. What is that? What is an ephod? Well, an ephod was a vest or an apron that the priest used to wear during this time period. And inside of this vest, inside of this ephod, this apron thing, inside of it were two stones that priests would use to determine God's will. One stone more than likely meant yes, and another stone more than likely meant no. The priest would ask God a question, and whichever stone he pulled out was considered to be God's answer. And theologians say that Ahimelech and the ephod were used to determine God's will in all of these situations for David, that Ahimelech was there the entire time. But what is the big picture for us to understand today? What is the big picture for us to understand? It's this. It's that God used the murder of Abiathar's family to send him to David, and God used Abiathar to help guide David in his decisions during this time period. In other words, God took a horrible situation and provided a refuge for Abiathar in David and guidance for David through Abiathar. Here we see the gracious provision of God in a very difficult situation. Provision for Abiathar in finding refuge, but also provision for David in having guidance during this time period. And today, you may be in a very difficult situation. Or maybe you've gone through very difficult situations in your past. Or you might see something that's on your horizon, that you know that this is coming before you and that this is going to be a very difficult season that's coming towards you. But can we be reminded today, church family, that God is always up to something behind the scenes? Just like we see going on here, he was up to something behind the scenes. Can we be reminded today, church family, that God wastes nothing in our lives? God wastes nothing in our lives. God, he may use the difficult situations that you've gone through, like Abiathar's, like David's, to help someone else. God may use someone else's difficult situations to help provide for you. You see, our God is an amazing God who often does things and allows things to happen that are beyond our understanding. I'm sure that Abiathar didn't understand what had taken place in his family, losing 85 men and all of their families. They all died, but God sends him to David. And then God uses Abiathar in the life of David to help make all of these decisions. Our God is an amazing God who often does things and allows things to happen in our lives that are beyond our understanding. But we need to understand this. No matter what, our God is a God who can be trusted. In all of difficulty, in all of life situations, we never know what our God is up to behind the scenes. But he's got a plan. And I can promise you this, it's a good plan. His plan is better than our plans. The Word of God speaks to this. God himself said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In other words, we don't know what our God is up to, but his plans are eternal. His plans are heavenly. His plans are good. The Apostle Paul said it like this, as he's trying to ponder just majesty of God and how amazing and how incredible He is and how He is beyond our understanding. Paul just sums it up like this: all the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. He's an amazing God that's beyond our understanding, but He is a God that we can fully trust and hold on to in all of life's difficulties, in all of life's hard situations. Next, we need to see this, and I think that this is the most important thing that I want us to see. This is the main point, I believe, of this entire text. It's this: God protected David to bring us Christ so that we could go to God through Christ. God protected David to bring us Christ so that we could go to God through Christ. Over and over in these texts, we see God's sovereign protection over the life of David. And it begs this question: why did God go to such great lengths to protect David? Here's the answer. You ready for this? Why did God go to such great lengths to protect David? Here's the answer: to bring you and I, Jesus Christ, who would come from the lineage of David. Jesus Christ, the promised one, who would come to this earth as a baby. Jesus Christ, the promised one. He would come and live a perfect and a holy life. Jesus Christ, the promised one, who would come and die on a cross for the sacrifice of sin. He would be resurrected from the grave 3 days later, conquering sin and death and hell for all who trust in Him. And now, because of Christ's finished work, His finished work, we now have direct access to God. It's given to all who would trust in Christ by faith. Think about this. David had to hear the voice of God through priests. Gad, Ahimelech, Abiathar, even Nathan moving forward. But we need to understand this morning, and it's a beautiful thought, because of Christ's finished work, we no longer need a priest. Christ is our high priest. We can go directly to God because of what Christ has done for us. Through Christ, we can go to God on our own. The writer of Hebrews says it perfectly. Since then, we have a great high priest. Who is our great high priest? It's Christ, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So we have this great high priest, and the writer of Hebrews says, because of this, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What that means is that you don't have to go through somebody to get to God. Actually, you do. His name's Jesus. Jesus Christ. But because of Jesus Christ, you can go directly to God at any moment, any time of the day. You can talk to God. This is why we worship Christ. This is why we follow Christ. Because of, by faith in Christ, He has given us this direct access to God. When Christ was hanging on the cross, Luke's gospel tells us this: it was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light faded. And it says this: the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, He breathed His last. And it begs this question: why was the curtain in the temple torn in two? Here's the answer: because believers now have direct access to God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is called the priesthood of the believer. Peter said it like this: you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Because of Jesus Christ, Lake Center Baptist Church, you have direct access to the God of the universe. What an amazing thought today. To think that you are speaking to, you can go directly even in this very moment and talk to the God of the universe, the one who spoke and everything that we see on the planet was made. That's the God that you can talk to. And here's the amazing thing. He wants you to. He wants you to take advantage of this amazing access and go to Him. He wants you to bring to Him any time of the day, at home, at your job, in the hospital, in the doctor's office, whenever you're on a walk, whenever you're out fishing or hunting in the woods, whenever you're out shopping. He wants you to bring to Him your hurts, your pains, those things in your life that are just bothering you. He wants you to come to Him with those and to cast those burdens over to Him. You have direct access to do that. He wants you to bring to Him your needs, your frustrations, all of your prayers. Listen, His arms are open wide to you today. He's saying, child, come and talk to Me. You have direct access to Me. If you only hear one thing today, I want you to hear what this pastor said. His name is Tim Keller. I love this. Let this just resonate with your heart today, leaving this place. When you go to bed tonight and you lay your head on your pillow, when you think you've blown it, when you think you've messed it all up, remember this. The only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. We have that kind of access. An amazing thought to think about. I experience that, it seems like, on a daily basis, our kids waking us up at 3 a.m. But you know what? We don't mind, because we're their parents. We want to help them. We want to take care of their needs, just like you do as an earthly parent, earthly grandparent as well, and that's our God. You can go to Him today. He's not standing up in heaven with His arms crossed, going, you messed it up again, don't you dare. How dare you? That's not our God. He sees you through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. He's saying, child, just come to Me. Come talk to Me. Let's confess it. Let's confess that sin. Let's move it on. Let's move on from it. But I love you. I love you. You have direct access to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords. In closing, I want to read off this song that was written by Isaac Watts in the mid-1800s, but he sums it up perfectly. The title of this old hymn is called Access to God. He writes, we find access at every hour to God within the veil. Hence we derive a quickening power and joys that never fail. O happy souls, O glorious state of overflowing grace, to dwell so near our Father's seat and see His lovely face. Lord, I address Thy heavenly throne. Call me a child of Thine. Send down the Spirit of Thy Son to form my heart divine. There shed Thy choicest love abroad and make my comfort strong. Then I shall say, my Father God, with an unwavering tongue. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Maybe you're in this place today and you've never truly surrendered your life to Jesus, to this amazing King, to this amazing Savior. The Bible calls us to do that. And here's the question, why? Why should we surrender our lives fully and totally to Jesus? Well, here's the answer. We've spoken about it a little bit. But the Bible tells us this, that we all have mistakes in our lives. We all have sin in our lives. And the Bible makes it very clear that, one sin, that one mistake is enough to separate us from God for all of eternity and to go to a very real place that the Bible talks about. That's called hell. But the Bible tells us this. It's the gospel message that while the wages of our sin, what we deserve is death, the gift of God is eternal life, but it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father. No one has their sin forgiven except through Jesus Christ by placing faith and trust in Him and following Him with a full heart. Maybe today you're here and you've never done that. And today we just, as a church, we say to you, come to Jesus today. He's not mad at you. You come to Him, He's not waiting there to punish you. He's made a way for you to have your sin forgiven and to have the hope of eternal life. And He wants you to follow Him. He does. He wants you to surrender your life fully to Him. But let me just tell you, He's good. You're not going to lose anything when you surrender your life to Jesus. You gain everything. You gain eternal life, eternal hope, eternal comfort. A friend that's closer than a brother. A God whose arms are open wide to you. Access to God at any moment. 3 a.m., absolutely, go to Him. Wake Him up. He's waiting on you. He's waiting on you. So when you come to Christ, you don't lose anything. You gain everything. Would you come to Christ today and surrender your life fully to Jesus? You can pray a prayer like this if you never have. God, I admit that I've messed up, that I've sinned. I understand that my sin, it separates me from You. But I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for my sin. So today I place my trust in Jesus. I place my hope in Jesus. I confess that Jesus is Lord. Dwell within my heart, live within my heart. Lead me, guide me. And I commit my life to follow You from this point forward the best that I know how. To worship You from this point forward with all my life, with all that I have, the best that I know how. And the Bible says that if you responded to God in that way with a sincere heart, the Bible says that you are a Christian, that you're a believer, that you have the hope of eternal life. But there is a next step for you, and the next step is what we call believer's baptism. It's where you come into the waters. This is how we identify with Christ and show the world that we're followers of Jesus Christ. It doesn't save you, it's merely symbolic. But we see these scriptural baptisms all throughout the Bible, where after someone proclaimed their faith in Christ, they were immersed in the waters, representing Christ's death and burial, coming up out of the waters, representing Christ's resurrection from the grave. And it shows the world that we are identifying with Him, with His finished work, that we're followers of Jesus. That is the next step for you. So if you said that to God today for the first time, would you let us know so that we can celebrate with you, so that we can lead you and guide you with what's next, so that we can set up a time for you to participate in believer's baptism? That's the next step for you. And that's an amazing celebration. It's an amazing thing. It's a joyous thing. God, we love You. God, thank You so much for reminding us today of the blessings of trusting You and seeking You and obeying You. You're the great reward. Yes, it's amazing to get guidance and life's decisions, to have You walking with us. But God, remind us today that we don't just seek You to get things from You. Father, we seek You to get You. You are our great reward. You're the greatest treasure. You're the greatest reward. God, thank You for the hope of heaven that one day that we'll get to see You and experience all of Your beauty and all of Your fullness. God, with no glass dimly in front of us, we'll be able to see You face to face. Oh God, we look forward to that day, and we can only say that because of Christ. God, it is a blessing to walk with You, to seek You, to trust You, to get You. God, thank You so much for reminding us today that You are over all of our difficult situations. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. God, while we may not understand what we've gone through in the past or are going through today, God, You understand. So, Father, help us just to simply rest in that, that You understand, that You have our situations in the palm of Your hand, that You have our future situations in the palm of Your hand. God, You are a good God. You're over everything, including everything that happens in our lives. You do not miss a thing, and we thank You so much for that. And God, we thank You so much today for just this reminder that You brought us Christ. by the protection of David so that we could go to you because of Christ's finished work. So God, help us this week, this next month, the rest of our lives to take advantage of this amazing access that we have through Christ by trusting in him, access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, lifting up all our prayers to you, all our hurts, all our concerns, all of our situations, because you want us to. You don't want us to do it on our own. You want us to give everything we have to you, God. And thank you for giving us access to do that. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for loving us unconditionally. We love Jesus. Thank you for what he's done for us. We worship him right now. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet as we sing a song about our amazing Savior, that Jesus Christ is all. He is worthy of worship. He is worthy of praise.